28. I've been trying to get a wee bit of help as I prepare this by reading Eugene Peterson's book on the Songs of Ascent, and he entitled his chapter on Psalm 128 as Happiness. And 2 weeks ago, Jenny and I were in Edinburgh. On the Sunday, we went to Central Church in Edinburgh, and the minister there, his sermon was entitled Happiness. And I thought to myself, do you know what? I've got a sermon sort of half prepared, and I've called it Contentment. I'll tell you why I would call it contentment and not happiness. Which would you rather be? Would you rather be content or happy? Content, Esther? So would I. This is what the dictionary describes contentment as, or defines contentment as: the state of being satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting anything more or anything else. Happiness is the quality or state of being happy, delighted, pleased, or glad. It sounds as though they're similar. And in fact, when the pastor in Edinburgh spoke and he said, this is what will make you happy, almost immediately afterwards, he said, and you'll be content. Content or happy? Oh, that's a bit small. Contentment is a state of mind irrespective of your circumstances. Whereas happiness is an emotion which is dependent on your circumstances. And that's one of the differences which would make me rather be seeking contentment than happiness. Contentment is possible even when life is tough. Happiness is pursued by many, but life often doesn't deliver you happiness. The pursuit of contentment teaches us to accept even life's difficulties. The pursuit of happiness often leaves us wanting, chasing a higher high. And I think many people in our world are sold this idea that you ought to be happy. You ought to be happy all the time. And they feel let down. Whereas if, as I believe, Scripture would have us be, that we were content, then we can be content no matter what our circumstances are. There will be times when you're content and you're happy. But there may be times when you're content and yet you're deeply sad. Someone who you know and love maybe has died. You can be content if you know that they are with the Lord, though deeply sad that they are no longer with you. But would you say, I'm happy that my loved one died? There's not very many of us who would say that. And in fact, if somebody said, yeah, I'm happy that that person died, we'd think there was something really wrong in that relationship. So that's why I've entitled our talk Contentment and Not Happy. Psalm 128 gives us the key to contentment. And here it is. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. And what this psalm offers us is this: you will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. How wonderful that is, isn't it, guys? My wife is definitely like a fruitful vine within my house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem in all the days of your life. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace be in Israel. Let's unpack each of those statements just a little bit. We're not going to take too much time. But the first thing: you will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity will be yours. At the most basic level, all of us need to eat and to drink to live. Our work, whether it is on the land or as a doctor or in some other trade or employment, is to get some money so that we can put food on our table, essentially. Because if we don't have that, we will starve and we will die. And at its most basic level, that's why we work. That's what, in the days when this psalm would have been written, that's what people did. They went out into the fields, they planted their crops so that they would have enough food to feed their families. So contentment is having that enough food that, and you will eat the fruit of your labour. But it's not, God in the psalm doesn't just say that you'll just have enough to get by on. It says blessings and prosperity will be yours. I'll put this wee bit in. There are, of course, those who cannot work, and Scripture makes provision for them, but that's for another day. But we're promised more than just bread and water in this. We're told that there will be blessings. That implies that your harvest won't just be enough. It will be a good harvest. Your food might be better. You will have a well that never runs dry. You will not lack water to water your crops. And prosperity, if your business will prosper, you will succeed, it will expand. You will have extras to enjoy. And if you think about the scripture and the times whenever scripture was written, then people were said to be blessed because they had many children. And that would mean that there would be more people to work, there'd be more food on the table, and they would be better off as a family. So that's the first thing that the psalm promises: to eat the fruit of your labour and prosperity. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. The second offering that we're offered, I'm sure all us men would say our wives are like this, at least when we're in their presence. But our wives will enhance our lives. They will do it by using wisely and well the bounty that we, the men, have brought into the house. Isn't that fantastic? There we are, we're out working in the fields all day long, or working at fixing people or fixing cars or whatever it is that we do. And we come home, we bring our pay packet back, and we give it to our wives, and she does the most wonderful things with it. She makes the most fantastic food. She prepares, makes the house really clean. She does all these other things. I know we're in different days now, and there's house husbands and all the rest of it, and we all have to take our turn. But the principle is there, that our wives will enhance our lives. And part of that bounty will also be in the bearing of many children. And again, today, it's different to 2,500 years ago when this psalm was written, a different society. There may be house husbands. There'll be some of us choose to limit our families. But the underlying principle is the same, that husbands and wives will work together and there will be prosperity. And that will give us contentment. The third thing we're told is your children will be like olive shoots round your table. I've got to know a wee bit about olive trees because we've gone to Crete on holiday for several years, and we stay in a house on an olive farm, and the farmer comes and he sits down and he chats with us and he tells us about how bad the olive crop is going to be, how cold it was in, at the wrong time of the year, and they're all going to fall off the trees. And he just reminds me of farmers that we have here. They're never happy. But your children will be like olive trees, or like shoots around your table. Olive trees need pruning to keep their shape, to allow light into the central branches. And the new shoots start just below where you've pruned. And if you've pruned properly and they get enough light and sunshine, they will grow vigorously and they will promise a plentiful harvest. And our children will also bring us this hope and promise of future and ongoing prosperity. It's the idea of family life continuing, getting contentment from the family life continuing, the line being carried on. And we see that today sometimes in businesses where maybe a grandfather started it, the father's now taking up the business and grooming his child to take over after him. The fourth thing that our psalm tells us about is that the Lord will bless our land. Jerusalem was the capital city of the nation. It was the city of God and the place where he chose to establish his temple for people to worship him. And because the people were worshipping God, then the nation would be blessed socially and economically and with peace as well. But there'll also be a spiritual blessing. As we read scripture, there's a clear cause and effect. If the people are close to God, then the nation prospers. If the people wander away from God, they suffer difficulty and harm and maybe being overrun. And we know that God spoke endlessly to the children of to the Israelites through the prophets, and they didn't listen. And eventually he said, no more, enough's enough. And he caused them all to be carried off to Babylon. As I was thinking about this and tying in a wee bit with what we'll be thinking about tonight, about our nation and the state of our nation and the way in which we are being led in a path which is not scriptural in certain areas of life. I was wondering, should we be writing more to our political leaders? Theresa May, our Prime Minister, goes to church several times. I've seen her pictured on the news on a Sunday walking into her local parish church. She's, a vicar's daughter. Should we be writing to her and to others to encourage her to get back to biblical standards and to follow what God has to say and not the standards that we'll see being presented on our media about ways of behaviour and so on in these days? It's a difficult one. It's a difficult one for us as Christians to stand up and to say that something which society says is right, that God says is wrong. But if we don't make a stand, what way is our land going to go? It's a little aside from what we're talking about, the key to contentment. But it may actually be very important for our contentment. Because if we're not standing up, if we just let everything go the way it's going, then we will become less and less content. We will be less and less happy with the way in which our land is going and the values that people have and the way people are living. and we'll be put in more and more difficult positions as Christians.
The fifth thing that we're promised is, may you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel.
There's the hope of longevity, living a good long life, seeing your children's children. Jenny and I had the delight yesterday of going up to Inverbervie to see our third grandchild, born just on Thursday at 5:30 in the afternoon. It was just so wonderful just to see that new life. And as I went up there, I had in my head this verse, may you live to see your children's children, and how privileged I have been to see grandchildren.
But that's one of the things which God says will give us contentment. Sometimes when you see your grandchildren, you see this.
For this to happen, for you to enjoy longevity, there has to have been peace in your land. We know that, unfortunately, there are many areas where there is disruption, civil unrest, fighting. We think that the folk in Egypt this week, many of them cut down, never having seen their grandchildren. And for the nation to know that, there ought to have been peace in the nation. But you might say, wait, there has to be something else than these things, because there are plenty of people who live prosperous lives, who have a good wife, who are blessed with children, who live in a peaceful, relatively prosperous country, who enjoy a long life, and yet they're not content. This week I watched a program, and on it was Mick Jagger. One of the things that was shown was Mick Jagger's family tree. And Mick Jagger from the Rolling Stones, he's lived a prosperous life. I'm sure he's got more money than he knows what to do with. It falls down a wee bit and they have a good wife. I think he probably did have a good wife, but he's now had three or four different partners. He's been blessed with children. He's apparently got eight different children. He does live in a peaceful and prosperous country. The fact that he's still going means that he's enjoying a long life. But what did he sing? He wasn't content. He said, I can't get no satisfaction. And so just having all these things doesn't lead to satisfaction, doesn't make you content. There's something missing. And what is it that's missing? If we remember the reading that we had from Job 28, the reading said that there were men mined to the depths of the earth, but they couldn't find the answer to their issues. It couldn't be found in wealth or in precious stones and metals, was the second part of that reading. In verse 20, the question is asked, where does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? And verse 23 answers it. God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells. What is missing in the lives of many people who have the things that the psalm promises us is that awareness of God and bringing God into their lives. And at the end of that chapter in Job, our search was over. We're told, then he, that is God, looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and he tested it. And he said to the man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. And so you can have all these things, a prosperous life, a good wife, many children, living in a peaceful and prosperous country, a long life, and not be content. And it's because you've left God out of it. And how many times do we leave God out of things? And as I prepared this, God spoke to me and really challenged me about what does having the fear of the Lord mean? What does it mean to me?
The key to contentment is the fear of the Lord. And I deliberately left that bit out of the psalm as I went through it. But our psalm says this, blessed are all, this is how it starts, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. That's how the psalm started. So it's not all these other things that will make us content. Right at the top of the psalm is blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. That's the key. And in verse 4, the psalmist reiterates it. Yes, this will be the blessing of the man who fears the Lord.
Psalm 33, verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And fear of the Lord isn't a fear that makes us run away. Instead, it's something that makes us go, wow, amazing. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. The fear of the Lord is putting your hope in his unfailing love. It's recognizing that there's no other place that we can go to except for the Lord for our hope for salvation.
I found this definition. The fear that brings God pleasure is not our being afraid of him, but our having a high and exalted reverential view of him. It's not a fear of being in his presence. It's not a fear of doing his will. Rather, it's having come to know God, having come to taste of his goodness. It's the fear of falling away, the fear of letting him down, the fear of not doing his will or his bidding. That's the secret to contentment. The key to contentment is the fear of the Lord. Let's look briefly at some scriptures that I hope will help us to understand this a wee bit better. In Exodus 9, verse 30, we're told the Egyptians still did not fear the Lord. That was after one of the plagues. There'd been several plagues, and after one of them, the Bible commentary says the Egyptians still did not fear the Lord. They'd seen what God had done. He'd turned the river Nile into blood. He'd sent all these different little beasties to crawl all over them. And then he took them away again. And he made the river Nile not be blood. And still they didn't fear the Lord. They weren't afraid of what he could do. But in Exodus 14:31, we're told this. The people feared the Lord and put their trust in him when they saw what he had done to Egypt. After the 10 plagues, God said, enough is enough. And he destroyed the Egyptian army as they tried to, he sent the Israelites out and destroyed the Egyptian army as they tried to follow them. And when the Israelites stood back on the other side of the sea and looked, they just went, wow. I don't know if you've seen some of the films that try to portray that. And it's quite staggering, the imagery that is used. And at the end of it, the Egyptian army is completely decimated, gone, and the Israelites are in dry land. That's what caused the Israelites to fear the Lord. If he can do that, if he can rescue us and take us in a matter of probably just weeks or months from being a slave, a people who are enslaved, to a people who are standing on the other side of the Red Sea, about to go on a journey to the Promised Land,
That's a God to be feared. But to be feared if you get on the wrong side of him. To be embraced if you're working with him. Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, "What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart." Fearing the Lord your God means walking in obedience to him, loving him, serving him with all your heart. 2 Chronicles 17. The fear of the Lord fell in the land surrounding Judah because Jehoshaphat served the Lord. So the fact that if we as Christians, as God's people, have that holy fear of God, it will not just have an impact on our lives, it will have an impact on those around us. It spreads. The influence that we have will be great. We want, as a church, our aspiration is to reach into our community, to see boys and girls, men and women, grannies and grandas coming to know the Lord, coming into a relationship with him. If we want to see that, we need to develop a fear of the Lord, an awareness of what God can do. Jehoshaphat served the Lord, and the land surrounding Judah had this fear as well. They still didn't worship him, but they were afraid of what he could do. They were amazed at his actions. Do people in Stranraer look at us and think, oh, they're different? How do they do that? Romans chapter 3 says this, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Do we have an advantage in being Christians? Not at all. For we have already made the change that Jews and Gentiles alike are the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." We're all sinners. The fact that we're trying to follow God doesn't make any difference. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. Describing the people that they see around them. And here's why they're like that. Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. No matter who we are, no matter what our background, no matter what our religious upbringing, no matter what our ethnicity, no matter our status in society, it doesn't matter if there's no fear of God before our eyes. Here's an amazing story from Acts. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. They tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So we'll stop there and just get what's being taken here. Here's some people who think, we'll jump onto the Jesus bandwagon, we'll get alongside and do what Paul's doing, and we'll use the language that he's using, and we'll make some money out of it. Until one day, the spirit that was in this man caused him to jump on them and beat them. And here's what Acts goes on to say. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who'd practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and grew in power. The people in the church who were going along being nice, holy people, walked in the door, shook you by the hand, maybe were the person who lifted the collection or gave out the communion or whatever they were doing. They were challenged by the power of God when they saw it through this incident. And they confessed the sins that they were still doing. The fear of the Lord gripped them. They were afraid that God would look on them and would say, "You're still doing that. You haven't repented of this." Some of them had practiced sorcery. And they maybe, the passage doesn't let us know whether they were still doing it or whether they'd given it up, but they still had the means to do it. They had their scrolls. And so they brought them out and they burned them publicly. They made a public statement, "We're not going to do this anymore." The fear of the Lord had changed their lives. They had become people who knew they had to do something else. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. As a result of that confession, as a result of the fear of the Lord coming into their lives, God was able to use them. So just as God used Jehoshaphat to make a difference to the nations around him, God used these men to make a difference in Ephesus. And the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. More people came into the church. Now, if you want to know what it cost these men to give out some scrolls, oh, it's just some scrolls, you know. Didn't cost them very much. It'd be easy to give out some scrolls. Well, the scrolls were valued at 50,000 drachmas. Does that mean anything? A drachma was the wage of one man for one day. And I did the maths, and that means that they gave away the equivalent of 137 years' wages. So don't say it didn't cost them. These people gave up something that they were holding on to that was really valuable to them. And that might be what God is asking us to do, to give away something that we hold on to that is really valuable to us. I'm not saying you have to give away all your money, you have to give away this, but I'm saying let God speak to each one of us. What are we holding on to? What is he asking us to give up? If we want to be serious about being a church who will reach into our community, that's what God's saying to us today. So in conclusion, Psalm 128 holds out the hope of a good and blessed life. The key is to live in reverent fear of the Lord. This is true wisdom. Living like this may not mean we'll always be happy, but we can always be content. Content that God knows. God knows about our situation. He knows about our difficulties. He knows about our joys. Content that God is in control. I might be going through a really difficult time in life, but God's in control. Content that God is using you and me to achieve his purposes here in Stranraer. And just as a footnote, a chance to pause to think, a few weeks ago, we built a wall. Many of us came up here and we committed to being living stones in God's service. We did that as a commitment before God. Is that still our desire? Is God going to hold you to it? Is he saying, this is the stone, the shape that you are? You have a role, a place to play in the wall that is our church. And if you took a stone and you made that commitment, God's going to expect you to live up to it. He's going to expect me to live up to it as well. If we want contentment in our lives, that reverent awe which the fear of God brings, we must carry through with our commitment to him. And many of us made a commitment to be those living stones in this church. If we do, who knows what will happen? We may see a great revival. We may see two or three people come through. Or we may just know that God is pleased with us. God alone knows what the future has. But he asks us to have a righteous fear of him and to live in the knowledge of that. Amen. I think we're